Father, thank you that we can come together. We thank you that you are frank and upfront with us, that as we look at difficult things, that you will engage us with reality and help us to understand your mind, so to shape our lives. Amen. Even the sound of the word hell is harsh and offensive. Israel Folau's posts weren't exactly subtle. For those of you that weren't around at the time, Australia's best rugby union player, Israel Folau, in April 2018, posted in his Twitter account these words: warning, drunks, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you, repent, only Jesus saved. Well, that post and subsequent hearings cost Israel his job. Around that time, Fox News reported that the rugby union Australia chief would have punished the star fullback if he had photocopied Bible passages and posted them on Twitter, suggesting in her mind that the Bible is akin to hate speech. See, hell to anyone sort of gets the blood boiling. As I mentioned, we're not too far out from a series on the book of Joel, and the prophet's focus there was on the day of the Lord. But I doubt whether the idea of the day of the Lord gets your blood boiling. I don't know. But hell has that emotional impact. There's something hellish about the word hell. The Bible doesn't give us a definition, a description, or a rundown on hell, although I've noticed that at many funerals I've done, lots of people seem to have the answer. Oh, I've got to see me mates there. Oh, well, we'll be right. We'll have a party in hell. You know, it'll be okay. You know, and all that sort of stuff. Jesus invented the word hell. The first time the word is used in the Bible is from the lips of Jesus. So that ruins the gentle Jesus, meek and mild theory. It debunks the myth that the God in the Old Testament is a monster and the New Testament is all about love and playing harps. The Gospel of Matthew records more sayings where Jesus refers to hell than all the other Gospels, in fact, the whole New Testament put together. Typical is Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Friends, the imagery is strong. It's better to gouge out your eye and throw it away. It's better to cut off your hand and throw it away. In fact, it's better to lose any part of your body if it's responsible for the whole body being thrown into hell. That's strong language. Oh, and then we get to the book of James. James says the tongue is like a fire which sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and the source of that fire is no less than hell itself. And Peter says that God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he sent them to hell. So what are we to make of hell? Well, I thought of a few issues. First, what can we know about hell? What does the Bible say? Is there really literally weeping and gnashing of teeth? Second, is the unsaved person punished by God forever? Or will they at some point cease to exist? Call that nihilism. Annulled, wiped out, cancelled. Will they at some point cease to exist, or will everyone ultimately be saved? And that's universalism. Third, what do we do with the Bible's teaching about hell? How should that wretched place shape the way we live now? Well, there you go, something light and breezy for us this morning. Aren't you glad you come to the church on the hill? Isn't that wonderful? But out of this consideration of hell, I want you to go home filled with awe and wonder as you consider afresh the gospel of grace. From hell to humility, and from humility to thankfulness. So what can we know about hell? Well, we need to ask Jesus, we need to ask Paul, and we need to ask John. So let's have a conversation with Jesus. Already we've heard the words of Jesus that hell should be avoided at all costs, that Jesus not only appeals to our minds, that we should have that knowledge about hell, but the language of Jesus is designed to appeal to our emotions. You know, this exaggerated hyperbolic language, the gruesome images. Hell is the worst possible outcome for anyone. So in that reading we heard from Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of his coming as the Son of Man, and people will be separated as sheep are from goats at that ancient time, that first century. That's what happened. The king will separate people into those on his left and until those on his right. And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Then a few verses later, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. See, the symmetry is simple. Those who reject Jesus to eternal punishment, those who believe the gospel to eternal life. So Jesus clearly teaches punishment in an individual, eternal sense. Jesus depicts hell as real, awful, and everlasting, and motivational. It's to be avoided at all costs. Well, that's Jesus. Let's ask the Apostle Paul. What do you say, Paul, about hell? Well, Paul doesn't use the word hell at all in any of his writings. But if we're speaking about the ultimate destiny of the wicked, then Paul has much to say. So he frequently uses words like death, perish, destroy, destruction, wrath, condemn, curse, eternally condemn, punish, and trouble and distress. Now, there's a long list of choice words. So Paul can shift from perish to condemn in Thessalonians, from condemnation to death in Romans 5, from condemnation to wrath in Romans 2, from punish to wrath to destroy in 2 Thessalonians 1, and from perish to judgment in Romans 2:12. So Paul uses a different group of words, a different family of words, to describe this same reality. Paul's teaching about hell as eternal punishment is widespread and clear, that people who do not respond to the grace of Jesus Christ, to the gospel, will experience a distressing fate of eternal punishment. So Jesus and Paul are in full agreement. So what does the Apostle John have to say? Like Paul, John doesn't mention the word hell, but the idea is found through his writings, especially in the book of Revelation. Has anyone ever had a devotional based on Romans 14:6-11? If you don't know the passage, you probably haven't. This is what John writes. "Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language and people. And he said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.' And a second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.' And a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and received its mark, receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur.'" See, get the picture language, right? "They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name." Anyone ever had a devotional on that? Their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night. And so Spurgeon warns us who remain. Get that quote up. This is what he says we should make of it. May this keep you true to Christ. May this keep you true to Christ. Wear his name in your forehead. Follow no system of error. Do not be deluded either by ritualism or rationalism, by superstition or by unbelief. Keep close to the Word of God and ask to be taught of the Spirit of God. Friends, don't be deluded by religious folly and foolish rituals that lead hearts astray. Remain close to Christ. Don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Keep close to the Word of God. Be receptive and open to the Spirit of God. And God warns us for our good. Believe in Christ who rescues you from God's righteous anger. His resurrection is evidence that all that he says is true. And so we see that the language of John is consistent with the language of Paul and Jesus. So although the Bible speaks clearly about hell and eternal punishment, there's no shortage of objections. How can a loving God do such a thing? How could a loving God do such a thing to you? If you reject Jesus, it offends our sensibilities. Oh, as Christians, we have no problems with eternal life, but do some of us falter when it comes to thinking about eternal punishment? Don't we understand John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. A universalist is someone who believes that every human being will finally come to enjoy everlasting salvation, that God is too good to eternally condemn anyone, or perhaps people are too good to merit everlasting punishment. So we simply need to let the text speak for itself. We submit to the authority of Jesus on the grounds of his life, death, and resurrection. Some things from God we may find uncomfortable, but who are we to tell God how to be God? We trust God who knows all things. We commit ourselves to his love and justice. And we know nothing unjust will happen to anyone because God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Everlasting means everlasting, and eternal means eternal. So how would our knowledge of hell shape the way we live now? Has all sorts of implications for us. And here's one implication. Avoid it. Avoid it. Avoid it. Make sure that your life is absolutely full, fully secure in Christ. And if you haven't done so, repent to God and ask him for forgiveness. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus, for he alone is the one who reconciles you to God. Receive the Spirit and keep living as a disciple of Jesus. And so, do you see how special Paul's words are in Romans 8? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ if we remain in Christ. What else? Our knowledge of hell should motivate us to share the gospel so other people avoid God's punishment. We would not bother sharing the gospel if in the end all people were saved. What would be the point? As the commentator R.A. Torrey says, if you in any way abate the doctrine of hell, it will abate your zeal. There can be no zeal for mission if God finally relents and everyone, all men and women, are saved. So Paul says in Romans 10, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Feel the sense of Paul's urgency here. How can they believe in something that they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And so how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Friends, nothing on earth hurts like hell. Not even my sermons. Of all the questions asked by the media, no one ever asked, could Israel Folau be right? Martin Luther said, what hell is, we know not. Only this we know, that there is such a sure and certain place. C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And another writer, John Hannah, says, no one who is ever in hell will be able to say to God, you put me here. And no one who is in heaven will ever be able to say, I put myself here. We don't know how good the good news is until we know how bad the bad news is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to us frankly and that you give us a sense of eternal destinies for those who believe in your Son and for those who do not. Father, may your teaching to us on hell and punishment motivate us to keep living as disciples of Jesus, and may it motivate us to share the good news of Jesus. Father, help us to let the future shape the way we live now. Father, we pray that you would keep us close to you in your Son, and that you would assure us that in Christ there is life, and outside him there is punishment. Amen.